Today we're going to wrap up our series of Jonah. Throughout Jonah chapter 1 through 1, 2, and 3, we've seen God come to Jonah, instruct him that he's supposed to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is this big, great city, a lot of influence and power. They were known for their ruthless behavior to their enemies, to those that they conquered. They beat, they tortured, they raped, they killed, just to name a few. People didn't think very highly of these guys. Jonah was to go to Nineveh and tell them what God wanted them to hear. So Jonah gets up, and instead of heading to Nineveh, he heads to Tarshish, a city in the opposite direction, 2,500 miles away from where God had told him to go. He was running from God and from his will, and then the Lord sent a storm and a great fish, to say it easily, to get Jonah's attention, right? And Jonah repents and owns up to his running from God and not being in God's will and his mistakes. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And he finally, at that point, we see call out to God in distress. The Lord hears Jonah's prayer and he commands that this fish be spit Jonah up on the shore. Chapter 3, we see some really amazing things. Things that only God can do. Jonah goes to Nineveh and shares the message that God had given him to share. He tells them that in 40 days, your city will be overthrown. This really, knowing who these people were and that Jonah was a man that they didn't really look at as a liked man, right? They took a lot of great trust in God. And being that that city was, they weren't really known for their kindness, right? It was not like he was going to go get an open welcome when he got there. Jonah gives them the message from God. And the amazing part is this, the city, entire city, the king down, man, they respond to God. The Bible tells us in chapter 3, verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God and they called a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So this evil city repents and turns to God as a citywide and as individuals. And God used this man that had ran from him, that had run from God's known will. And he gives Jonah a second chance and he uses him. He uses him in his life. And during this whole mess, sailors come to know God. They worship their false gods, but now they know God. And then this big godless city, this city that was just a terrible city, they come to their knees and they believe in God. Today we look at chapter 4. And we get to see a very personal exchange between God and Jonah. And if we don't know the story, if I didn't know the story and I'd been reading through and I'm studying, right, we get done with chapter 3, and I know that in chapter 4 there's going to be this exchange, I might have some ideas of what that exchange might look like, right? I mean, you could just imagine God used you, God forgave you, He used you in this mighty way. And then you can have some ideas of what this might look like. I might imagine that Jonah is just humbled and he's in awe. I can imagine him praying to God, thanking God for this second chance, thanking God for using him when he didn't deserve to be used, thanking God for allowing him to be a part of this great work that he had done with Nineveh. He's probably telling God, in my mind, he's probably telling God, I'm really sorry for what I've done, but I'm so glad that you used me to be a part of turning this city around, right? I mean, that would be the logical thing to think, right? Let's jump into chapter 4. And again, Jonah's written as a narrative, so we're going to approach it that way. Let's look at verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. One thing we need to understand when we read the Word of God is when this was written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses, right? So when we leave verse 10 of chapter 3, we go right into it. It's just a continuation of what's happening. So we'll look at chapter 3, verse 10 to see what this it is. But it greatly displeased him and made him angry. What is that? In verse 10, the verse prior, it says, when God saw their deeds, speaking of Nineveh, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The very next verse says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. So this it factor, this it is the fact that Nineveh truly repented, believed in God and turned to God, and God in turn did not overthrow them at this point. It did happen later in their history, but at this point. So all of that we think about how he might have responded, and it didn't happen that way. Instead, Jonah is greatly displeased and angry. The word angry is a little bit more than, you know, being mad at your friend, being a little more than just being ticked off, or this person ticked me off or made me mad. The Hebrew word is karah, and it means to be hot, to furious, to burn with from within, right? I mean, this is like he's on fire, right? This is a big deal. This is not just a simple little I'm a little upset. And to him, his reasons make good sense. Let's read verses 2 and 3 as Jonah begins his personal prayer with the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." So he begins out by saying this. Well, I want to point this out first. He prayed to the Lord. This is the second time in this, really the only two times in these four chapters that he prays to God. That he calls out to God. The first time was when he was in the belly of the fish. He had hit rock bottom, right? His back was up against scales, I guess. I don't know. That was bad, right? This time now he's going to God and he's angry. He's angry. Thanks for the courtesy laugh, May. For us today, I want to ask this question. Is this a mirror into our personal life with the Lord? Let's just think about that. We know that Jonah is a godly man. He's a prophet of God. You know, if we know Christ today, are we those that do we pray when we hit the bottom, when we run out of options in the midst of a tragedy? All good things, right? Do we pray when we want the Lord, or when we want to give the Lord a piece of our mind? Anybody ever done that? I've done it. I'll confess to that one, right? Jessica and I were driving home from a doctor's appointment when we found out we were going to have problems having kiddos. And the moment that I dropped her off and got back in my car, I'm going to tell you, I gave God a piece of my mind. And God listened, and he was patient with me, right? Do we pray only at that time when we're angry, when trials come, and when we're hurting? Here's the question. We want to do those things. We want to go to God in times of our needs and tragedies and when our backs are up against the wall. But is this the extent of our relationship with God? Of us communicating with him? Our Creator, Jesus wants, or God, Jesus, always, but they want much more of the relationship than that. Jesus came to do more than just rescue you, right? Just to pull you out of these back up against the wall moments. He came to do more than just to rescue you from your earthly pain. He came to give you a closer personal relationship with him. He came to give you your life, an eternal life, an abundant life. Eddie and I were talking the other day. He came to give us joy, right? Man, he came to give us these things. He wants that in a relationship with him. So this is just a side note. Let's not settle for a lesser relationship with God. So not only in our times in crisis, but also in our times of peace and joy, this whole complete relationship. Let's look back into this prayer. "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." We've spoken over the last few weeks about the cruelty and the evil of this great city of Nineveh. We've spoken about the mindset Jonah and others would have concerning these people. It makes sense, right? I mean, they weren't the nicest people in the world. They weren't thought of too highly, and we get to see a little bit more about really how Jonah felt about these people here. So let's walk through this prayer. Jonah is reminding God what he said to him while he was at home. He then tells God that he fled Tarshish to forestall. He knew what would happen, right? He knew that if they repented and turned back, God would withhold this, and he fled. And there was such a dislike for these people. And when I was reading this, I sat there and I thought about this. Jonah's about to throw like a first-class pity party here. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, God just used him in some great ways, and he's kind of throwing this little pity party. A big pity party. Jonah didn't get his way, and he wants God to know, "God, I'm upset with you. Right? I'm upset that this happened. He's hurt, he's angry, and that's so deep, and now he's taking it out and he's letting the Lord know about it. And it appears to me that Jonah wanted the people of Nineveh to feel the wrath of God. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He didn't want them to repent. He knew that if he went and gave the word of the Lord to the people of Nineveh, that they might repent and turn to God. It doesn't stop there. He also knew how God would respond if they did that. And Jonah had some harsh feelings towards these people. I think we can relate with this a little bit, right? Sometimes we get to look at the people in the Bible because their life is written out for us. We've talked about this before. We're grateful that our life is not written out, you know, for the whole world to read. But we can relate. Maybe there's someone in your life that has hurt you bad, right? That they've really jacked you up. And my question is this: do we immediately, in our flesh, do we immediately think about running and telling that person about the goodness of God and His salvation? Right? I mean, think about it. Is that the first thing that we think about? Or maybe even the last thing. It might not even be the last thing. Do we, you know, Chris and I get into it, is if he's not a believer, is the first thing that I think about is for his salvation? Probably not. I mean, I do, man. I'm glad you're a believer, man. But, yeah. Do we pray for these guys and their salvation? The ones that upset us? And we're not just talking about the one that hurt you when you were a little kid. It's the ones that, like, you're holding on to that anger. Right? Or do we avoid them? Do we avoid even praying for them? Because in the back of your mind, you really don't think they deserve God and His forgiveness and His mercy. There are people here today that are angry at someone in your life. Perhaps you're harboring resentment towards someone in your life. The people of Nineveh, here's a fact, the people of Nineveh hurt people. They tortured them. They destroyed people's lives. But does this describe where you are? People have abused you. They've beat you up. They've torn you down. Are you hanging on to that? Like Jonah did? Man, are we hanging on to that so we can't even want to see them come to the Lord? And he said to God, "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah knew if there was repentance, how God would respond, because he knows the character of God. What I find interesting here is that Jonah was given a second chance that we know of, right? God's given us second chances, right? I mean, this is just one that's written for all of us to read. He runs from God. He runs from the known will and command of God, and God still uses him. God forgave him. And Jonah fled from God so that he would not have to be a part of the forgiveness and repentance. Do we see the contradiction here a little bit about what's going on in the life of Jonah and what he wants for the people of Nineveh? And I want to camp out on this just for a little bit. I think we can all agree, right? If we heard God speaking to us, and we knew it was God speaking to us, and He says to go do something, and we don't do it. I mean, we're talking about God here, right? He probably was given some pretty undeserved forgiveness, right? I mean, think about that. God gives him that undeserved forgiveness, and now he is unwilling to share that with others. In fact, he's not just unwilling to share it, he's downright angry with God about it. Jonah tells God, "God, I told you, or I knew this would happen. These evil people would hear your word and believe in you. They would repent, and then you would withhold this calamity on them." Man, it's just that's a dark place to be. And then he goes on to say, "Now God, I know you did that for me. I know you withheld judgment and punishment and all those things for me, but this is different." Why? Because they're not me. Jonah's saying, "God, thank you for being patient with me, but I will never be patient with Nineveh. God, thank you for giving me a second chance, but I will never, ever, ever give Nineveh a second chance. And God, I don't want you to either." What a contradiction, right? And there are people here You guys have heard me talk a little bit about this, but I do extensive research and study with the unchurched people in our target area, in this area, right? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about God? What do you think about church? What do you think about Christians? Why don't you go? Why do you go? I mean, there's a lot of questions that I ask on social media, or maybe I ask them in person, but there's a lot of questions that I ask people. And one of the things that people accuse Christians of is being what? Hypocritical. I would say that Jonah was being just a bit hypocritical, wouldn't you? I mean, we can agree with that he's being just a little bit hypocritical. And if you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have received forgiveness and salvation, and we don't want that for someone else, right? Maybe people have. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that that's an excuse. I know it's an excuse. I don't want to go. You guys are hypocrites. Everybody's a hypocrite, right? Not everybody's perfect all the time. I get that. But church, we should be after this. We should want forgiveness and for them to be with the Lord. Jonah even said this, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And in saying this, perhaps he was thinking about breaking his vow to God, or maybe he was just so disgusted with God's forgiveness that he just couldn't stand it. Either way, this is some deep stuff here. This is a deep hatred for people that God had made. One of the great things about the life of Jesus is this. We can look at his life and learn from it. Some of the times we as Christians just think we get up, we say our simple prayer, we put the chain around our neck that has a cross on there. We look at some of the signs in our house, right? We turn on K-Love. We go to church on Sunday. We might even hit, God, we're going to up you one, and we're going to go to Bible study this week. But our job as Christians is to follow his life, his example, his teaching, right? Amen? You're going to have to help me out here, church, today. I'm struggling, so, all right? Amen? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus, think about this example. He was abandoned, he was abused, he was beaten, he was lied about, he was slandered. They spit in his face. And what did he do? What was his response? His response was to hang on the cross, to still love those people, to look them in the eyes, and then say to his Father, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." What an example. Nineveh needed God. And Jonah really didn't want to see that happen. Man, that's dark. Church, today, Tucson needs God. I didn't tell him I did this. I was going to do this, but I have a buddy of mine sitting up here, Luke and his wife Jolene, and they just moved here from Washington. Yeah. And he left the ministry up there. They left the ministry up there, brought their family down here to start a church. So be praying for Luke and his family. And man, Jessica and I know how that feels. So we just be praying for them, honestly, guys. And when we look at we got a big picture of this kingdom thing, right? We want to see people reached for Jesus here. And the city needs Jesus, right? We need more Lukes to come. We need more people to come down to start churches and to share the gospel with people. So make sure you guys pray for them and connect with them afterwards. Sorry, man, if you're just going to run, they're just going to love on you, I hope. So, but church, Tucson needs God. Amen? Tucson needs the Lord. They need to see us as Christians live like him. Right? Not just be the Christian I described earlier, but actually to live and look like him, to love like him, and church, forgive like him. We should be the best forgivers ever. Right? God is gracious and compassionate. He's a God that is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And we thank God for this consistent character in him. Amen? I mean, man, this is what he did for us, and we should want that for other people. In verse 4, God asked Jonah a question. The Lord said this, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" God has listened, right? And now he's going to engage Jonah with a really great question. He asked him this, "Do you really have a right to be angry?" If I was God, I can imagine something like this. Come on, man, really? Right? Let's just knock this off. There were over 120,000 people that believed in God. There were lives just changed for the better. There are lives going to be saved because these aren't going to be cruel people anymore, right? And you're not just angry. You're not just a little ticked off at me because they hurt your feelings. Or maybe they actually took somebody from you, right? I'm not taken away from what Jonas is doing. But you're not just angry. You're on fire. This bitterness is eating you alive. At least this is what I would have initially responded if I was God, right? Dude, really? I mean, think about that. Let's jump back into verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So God listens to Jonah. He engages with him. He asks him a question, and what happens? God asks him a question, and Jonah leaves and goes out and sits and sat down east of the city. So after Jonah is confronted about his anger, he doesn't really change his mind with this question. Instead, without answering God, he leaves. Right? He leaves. And I'm sure we've all been in this kind of relationship, we've probably been on one side of this, or we've probably been on both sides of this side of the argument, right? A person complains, the other person listens. As soon as that the person listening replies, the one that complains just stomps off, right? Giving the silent treatment. That's what I'm looking at Jonah right here. He's giving God the silent treatment. And I'm sure we've been on both sides. So don't look at your spouse and say, that's you, right? You guys can like elbow each other back and forth. You too, Josh. Just give that silent treatment. Without making the text say something it isn't saying, it really appears to me that Jonah is giving God that silent treatment and he's pouting. For some of us, for some reason or another, life has not gone as they have planned it. Anybody a planner in here? I'm a planner, right? Yeah, I mean, anybody ever set up, like, if you've been through, like, business school or if you've been in management, a lot of times they say, man, what's your 5-year plan, right? What's your 10-year plan? What's this? And you always have to include the company in that, right, so you don't get fired. You know, you always have to say, oh, I will still be working here and I'll be doing this. But for a lot of us, we have planned out our lives and things just don't go the way that we've planned. And our response in those times should be to turn to the Lord, to trust Him, to listen to Him. But for some, even Christians, they quit. They check out. They say, I've tried this God thing. I know that you're gracious and compassionate and you're going to forgive me. I'm going to hang on to that, but I'm going to check out. This Bible thing, this God thing is just not really agreeing with where I'm at right now. God wants this, I know that, but I want this. Right? We've all been there. We've all been there. In church, we need to be pursuing the will of God and not running from it and quitting. And I will tell you this. The more we pursue God, the more we will want what He wants. Amen? When we chase His will, when we chase His heart, when we begin to look more like Him, we will want what He wants. So Jonah goes out of the city and makes himself a shelter. He sits there watching the city. And what we can take away from his attitude and his anger so far is he's probably waiting to see if this city is going to be destroyed or hoping it would happen, right? What is wrong with this dude? As I was reading this, I think about my job as a parent. How I would handle one of my boys in this situation. Parents, you can relate with me here real quick. How would I handle them running from me, ignoring me, getting angry and upset with me about something good that I've done? And then walking off in the middle of the conversation when I'm talking to them, I've asked them a question, they leave and give daddy the silent treatment. Right? My son is 2.5 years old and he's in this thing right now. He's got his mind set on something and he is not going to listen to anything else. He's just going to go and do it. So daddy and he get to have a little conversation where daddy is still bigger and stronger than him and he gets to make sure he listens, right? We have those moments, right? People, come on. Right? All right. Sam, you don't have that one yet. Payson just sits there. All right. I would say this, church. I don't think I'd make a very good God. Right? But I want to live more like Him. But I really do want to do the best I can to be the best daddy in the world. But I'm not God. And God is consistent in His character. And how does God respond? He responds with grace and patience, right? Even with Jonah, that's really pushing back on him. Remember back in verse 2, Jonah tells God, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. This is God's character. One of the things that I found out from people here in Tucson is, and this isn't just here in Tucson, but this survey was, and you know, they look at God as if they believe in God, that he's the mean old man upstairs. Right? He's the guy that created and then stepped away. Or he's the supernatural ruler that doesn't give a rip about us. Right? Don't upset him because he's waiting to punish us. That's not the character of God, church. And we need to make sure the world knows that. We as Christians need to learn from God in this regard. He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and is overflowing with loving kindness. He was this way with the people of Nineveh, and he is being this way with Jonah again. Verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about this plant. So God sees a need in Jonah, even though he's kind of doing this pity party thing, and he's kind of ran away and given God the silent treatment. God sees a need in Jonah, and he provides it. He appoints a plant to be shade for Jonah from the sun. We can relate to the power of the sun, right? Luke and I are getting used to that. You know, I've got a year on you, man, but it's fun. June's going to be fun for you, man. And the Bible says Jonah was extremely happy about this plant. God continues to show his goodness and his kindness. For those of us that have given our life to Christ, how amazing is it that God, even when we're disobedient, when we do wrong, when we know what the Bible says and what God wants us to do, we do otherwise. He doesn't leave us. For those that don't know Christ, you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, or you haven't been born again, as we read of in John 3. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you, right? He rose again for you. He still wants you to be part of his family. Even though you've rejected him, he still loves you. God is a God that loves us. He is also a God that wants us to learn and grow. I think about, again, as a parent, how I allow my son to be in certain situations where he can grow and learn. Most of my wife yells at me for it because they're jumping off. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, there are those times where we allow them to do things where they grow and they mature and they're learning, hopefully, right? I mean, and God is, we're going to see what God does when he changes things up for Jonah in verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withdrew, and it withered. Jonah was in this funk. He's angry at God. He's angry about God being merciful on those he doesn't like. He's upset with God. He walks out to go and pout and be mad and upset with God. God doesn't want Jonah to stay in that state of mind, right? God doesn't want him to remain in this sinful, defiant, non-compassionate state. So what does God do? Well, first he takes away the sun visor, right? Well, we've noticed the difference. That's one of the big things. It can be 115 degrees outside, but I'm comfortable in the shade. That's weird, right? My native Tucsonian people, that's weird, isn't it? Like the difference between the shade. So he's got the shade. He takes the sun visor out of the picture. Now verse 8. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Jonah's having a bad day, isn't he? Like, nothing's making him happy. Nothing's going his way. And check this out. God is an all-knowing and loving God. He is one that created us and the one that knows what is best for us. God loves Jonah so much. He cares about him so much. He knows Jonah inside and out. He knew exactly what it was that he needed to send into Jonah's life. Sometimes it might be a plant to protect him and to shield him, and sometimes it might be a storm. Why? Not because God is mean, but because God is the provider. He knows that Jonah needs a season to where God would provide the shade and the heat. He knows there needs to be a time of joy and peace, and there needs to be a time to grow and get out of this funk, right? Get out of this uncompassionate state. And I think about this, church. Sometimes we only want to serve God and be happy with God when he is providing what we want. And I'm going to tell you, you've heard me say this before, there's too much of that preaching going on today. Right? Amen? This mentality of this. God, if you bless me, I'll return the favor. Church, God has already blessed us. More than we can ever count with our life, with our family, with our shelter, with our food. And the biggest of them, our salvation, which is eternal life. Right? I mean, God has already blessed us. Let's get away from this mindset of I'll serve you when I'm happy and content. When you give me that extra money, I'll tithe. When you do this, I'll do this. When you give me more vacation, then I'll go on a mission trip. Whatever it is, right? Whatever that is. Let's be in God's will, church, all the time. God knows what He is doing. I was listening to Sam when he was talking about that song. What was it? Christ is enough. Man, we think about that God. Man, He is enough. He is everything that we need. He provides what we need. God knows what He's doing. He provided me with parents that introduced me to the Lord. He provided me with a beautiful, strong, loving wife. He provided me with an awesome family. He has protected me in ways I couldn't even explain. I mean, have we had those moments in our life where you're like, man, I don't know how I'm here. Right? I mean, God was there. He's provided for me. And these are my plants. These are the shades from the sun that He's given me. And these are things in life that have made me, like Jonah said, extremely happy. God also allowed a job loss. And this job loss was pivotal for me to be here where I am today in Tucson, serving with you guys at Authentic Life. God has also allowed us to have fertility issues. Guess what, man? We got two awesome little boys that we get to raise up to know to love the Lord. Amen? I mean, God allows those things. God has allowed me to suffer from anxiety. An anxiety that requires me, church, to stay close and connected and trust God. He knows what we need. He knows what He's doing. And what He's doing, church, is best. And we're going to be grateful in those times that make us extremely happy, right? But we need to be thankful and happy during those times that are hard as well. These are times we get to see God work. This is the times we get to see God change and allow us to grow and learn. Let's take a look at what God is going to teach Jonah here. And let's not miss this. We need to get this. Verse 9. Jonah said, or God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about that plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry. What does he say after that, church? Even to death. God begins with a familiar question, right? He says, do you have reason to be angry? And this time, about the plant. He had already asked Jonah about reason to be angry, and that was in regards to God being merciful on his enemies, on Jonah's enemies. Now he's asking him about being angry about this plant. The first question, he just went away and ignored it, right? This one, he jumps right in with it with an answer. Oh yeah, I do, right? I have good reason to be angry, even to death. He doesn't just say, yes, Lord, I have a right to be angry. You took my shade away. He gives this ridiculous response. He says, yes, I have reason to be angry, even to death. Who gets that angry over a plant? I mean, think about that, church. And as Jonah's sitting there, I'm really kind of picturing, the Bible doesn't say this, I'm really picturing him kind of laying there in like a fetal position, kind of throwing a fit, right? I know I'm adding in there to it, so it's not in there, but he's angry and upset about this plant. He's really angry about this plant. And let's take a look at what God wants him to get out of this. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. So God first addressed the plant and Jonah's compassion for it, right? I mean, he has compassion about this thing. And he says, you have compassion for this plant, a plant which you had nothing to do with it growing. You didn't help it grow. It came up and it's gone. Yet, Jonah, you had compassion for it. And then the Lord asked this question. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? He reminds Jonah that Jonah cared more about this plant and his personal enjoyment of this shade than he did for the souls and the eternity of the people of Nineveh. From the beginning of this book, Jonah has had no desire for the people of Nineveh, so much that he rejected God's direction. And then he was obedient. But now we're finding out that he was just pouting about it. It's hard from a human standpoint to blame Jonah. Right? I mean, it really is. And I have witnessed, have you guys seen these videos where somebody has killed another person's child? And then they show them on video where they walk up and this, and the person's convicted of murder, and the mom or dad walks up and they said, I forgive you. Man. So I get it, right? I mean, that makes sense. They were cruel people. But really what they were, church, make sure you check, make sure you hear this. What they truly were people without God. People that needed God. They needed His love and His redemption. And I see that same attitude in my life sometimes. We tend to get upset about things that don't matter. They matter, but not as much, right? Think about the last thing that made you mad, or the last person. Ask yourself this question. Will it matter 100 years from now? Will it matter for eternity? Friends, the only things that really matter as we pass through this life is finding God's will in our life, right? And living it out. Following God, sharing Jesus with other people, making disciples, growing disciples. We have people here, we have neighbors that are going to die and go to hell. Not a very popular message this day, is it? But there are neighbors that are going to die and go to hell. And we get wrapped up in worrying about our comforts. Like Jonah's plant. Church, our priorities need to be refocused. Our priorities need to be narrowed until they line up with what God wants in our life, which is of eternal value. The lesson Jonah needs to get here is this. There were over 120,000 people that needed God. Jonah had God, right? There were over 120,000 people that needed God. And Jonah couldn't see past his own desires and his own comfort. He was wishing doom and destruction on these people. He was hoping that it would happen instead of trying to reach them for the Lord. And God cares about Nineveh, and we must care about Nineveh. I'm not talking about the Nineveh. I'm not asking you to go and pray for this great city of Nineveh, right? What I'm asking, church, is that we need to have a God-like compassion for the Ninevehs around us, the people in the cities that don't know God. Yes, those that murder, torture, abuse, the people that are cruel, but our next-door neighbors that are good people that don't know the Lord. Nineveh is when you walk out your front door and you immediately lock eyes with that neighbor that doesn't know God. Can you imagine what would happen for us as a church and us as individuals if we all as individuals came together and said, God, I'm not going to run anymore. I know we've been beating this for a few weeks now, but you know, you don't change a habit in one Sunday message, right? And it's not going to change right now either. This is something that we have to decide to do and make changes in our life. God, I'm not going to run anymore, but I'm going to go where you're calling me to go. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to live how you want me to live, God. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to do what you have called me to do because of its eternal value. I'm going to invite my neighbor over for dinner and get to know them and share the gospel with them. I'm going to invest in people. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever God has called you to do, church, I'm telling you, it's time. It's time to do it. Maybe it's a relationship thing. Maybe it's whatever it is. Man, we've got this awesome book called the Bible. We got the Holy Spirit that lives within inside us that gives us all sorts of instructions on what we are to do and how we are to live. And we get wrapped up in our comforts and our own desires. It's time to change, church. It's time to make those steps. Hear me say this, man. It's time to take those steps and to get out of that funk and to do what God has called us to do. Can you imagine the lives that would be changed in this world if us as believers got up off our tushies and walked over to our neighbor and loved them like God loves them? Can you imagine what this world would look like? The lives that would be changed to follow Christ. The lives that would be saved from hell. Tucson is a city that needs Jesus. Do you really, truly have compassion for the eternal soul that sits next to you, that lives next to you, that works next to you, that studies next to you? What church is your compassion? Where is it? Does it line up with God's compassion? Does it line up with God's compassion? I'm reminded of one of my favorite passages. I'm sure Luke and Jolene have had a feeling like this. I can't speak for them, but when we came down here, you guys have heard me share this. We stood up on a mountain. We looked over the city. And the passage that came on my heart, that God laid on my heart, was Matthew 9:36. And Jesus looked out on the people, right? And he sees the people. He felt compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Nineveh was harassed and helpless because they were sheep without a shepherd. There's people in Tucson that Satan's got a stronghold on, right? Do we have the compassion? This is part of our vision here at Authentic Life Church. If you haven't picked up on that in the last so many months, man, we want to have compassion for people that do not know Jesus. In fact, compassion is our first core value. They're all circled around the gospel, but compassion is our first core value. We want to have compassion for the lost like Jesus did. To love them like they have never been loved. Right? Life-changing love. To be authentic with them and love them. And remember this, if you know Jesus today, think about people in your life that pointed you to Jesus. Hear me, church. Be that person. Be that person that somebody can say, Mike pointed me to Jesus. Chris pointed me to Jesus. Right? Be that person. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that you are a God that loves us, that takes care of us, that provides for us, that nurtures us. God, that you give us everything that we need, Father. But you also set us straight. You also teach us. You also guide us. You also allow us to go through things where we can learn and rely on you. And I pray, Lord, that if we're going to go through those moments that we learn and we get closer to you, God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, today that we would refocus. And we would look at what we value. Are we valuing people? Are we valuing the lost? Are we valuing people that you created? Are we valuing like our comforts and our own desires? Where does our compassion lie? God, I pray, Lord, today that we would have a compassion that looks like yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray.